We're so thankful to God for how He weaves the service together each Sunday. We're so thankful to God for the way He adds to this fellowship over the years, the people we need, with just the right gifts that God provides so that we can all be lifted up in worship to God. Now, His way is perfect. I'd like to read from your bulletin, if you'll be finding that. And while you're finding that quote in your bulletin, I'd like to remind you of something that Jesus said that I hope will be an encouragement to you. It's a big encouragement to me. In John chapter 12, there was a group of Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. I guarantee you, I'd like to see Him. I think we've got a majority of us here, if not all of us here, that would like to see Him. But in this life, if we're going to see Jesus, we've got to understand trouble. And the question is, does our Lord Jesus Christ understand trouble? The question is, was there times in His life when He was troubled? Well, John chapter 12, when those Greeks said we would see Jesus, Jesus began to explain what is required in the troubled places of life to be able to see Christ. And I guarantee you, He's in every one of those troubled places. Sometimes you think He's about as far away from it as he can get. I heard somebody say years ago, if God seems distant from you, God hasn't moved. Amen? The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always present, even to the ends of the age. So He's present. We're just not always aware of how present He is and how powerful He is in His presence. But the Lord Jesus began to explain, to me this relates to contentment, because we're not going to have contentment if we don't have brokenness. And we're not going to have brokenness if we don't have something in our life that's overwhelming us. When you're feeling crushed by the load or the responsibility, when you feel like I'm almost at the end of my utter ability to keep on pressing on. When you feel like you're just stretched beyond your limit, stretched beyond what you're capable of. Well, it's been my experience in life. God knows I'm a lot stronger than I think I am. Because He allows some very, 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 very stretching situations that I've never felt adequate to, never felt sufficient for. But that's what brings us to the place of brokenness. And if we're not brought to the place of brokenness, the germ of the life of Jesus Christ cannot be manifest. The fragrance and the beauty and the glory and the power of all the life that He is can't be manifest. If there's a hardness in our heart. Now Jesus said, except a grain of wheat, John chapter 12, except a grain of wheat fall to the earth and die. So we talk about a seed in a jar. And as long as the seed stays in the jar, there'll be no fruit come from the seed. So if you're looking to retreat from life, don't try to go there. Don't try to be in the jar. It's the worst place to be in the jar. Because God, I call it the laboratory of life. The laboratory. Paul says, I have learned. Well, where did he learn it? How did he learn it? He learned it in the press of life. He learned how to sit at the feet of Christ in the moments where he felt so pressured and so overwhelmed and so insufficient and so pressed to his utter extremity. And I'm not just talking about, he says here, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I'm not just talking about finances. I'm not just talking about material things. We all understand the press of that. I'm talking about something greater. I'm talking about the pressures of life. And sometimes you're abounding in them. And sometimes in the midst of the pressures of life, you're not doing so well. You're being engulfed and being swallowed up by them. And it's a good place to be. It's a good place to be when you know you are shut up only to God for the resolution of what's going on. Amen? It's a good place to be. It's the best place to be. It's the only place to be. There is no resolution if we don't get to that place of utter brokenness, utter dependency upon God. And so the Lord said, unless a grain of wheat fall to the earth and it's got to be buried, you and I have to be buried. The whole symbolism of baptism is we are dead with Christ. That's why we go down under the water. The reason why we baptize and go down under the water is because we are buried with Christ. And like a grain of wheat that's got to die, that hard outer shell, and it's got lots of names, pride, selfishness, ego, call it what you want to call it, the old man, the sin nature, but basically it's me, myself, and I. That's what it is. Me, myself, and I. That's the hard shell. I tell you one thing I find myself asking God to please help me with, and I mentioned it Thursday at the luncheon. God allows things to happen to us that has intense pressure behind it, and the first thing we do is blame other people. We start pointing the finger at other people. That's the worst thing to do. I've been praying lately, God, ten fingers and 10 toes. Will you allow me all 10, how many is that, 20? All 20 of them, please point them back at me. Because if I get my focus on pointing the finger at others, I will never get anything resolved in life correctly. I'll never be brought to the place of brokenness. God's using the pressure. He's using the difficulty. He's using all the stress. I wanted to just read this here. Let's look at this. Just as our Lord learned obedience by the things that he suffered, if he learned it that way, we're not going to learn it any other way. Amen. So the apostle acquired the habit of contentment by practicing it. He had schooled himself by constantly applying the cross, dying to self. Remember Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself. We should have the mind of Christ. What did he do in the mind of Christ? He emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of being full of self. And it says he always did what? What pleased his Father. He never made decisions independent of his Father's will. Which in my life, what I've been trying to pray is, God, may I please leave the decision with you. It's not my decision to make. And that's hard. That's hard. Because we have all kind of justifications and rationalizations of what I think is best for me, myself, and I. And God says, die to it, please. I know better than you. That's why I want us to sing the potter song. God's the potter. What are we? We're the clay, and how can the clay tell God how to run his business? The creature say to God, I know better than you how to run things. No, I need to be broken. I need to be broken. And God knows what it's going to take to break me. He had accustomed himself to dwell upon the bright side of things, to lay more stress upon what he had than what he lacked. It was the habit of his life to take his lot from God. Every joy or trial Just think of your greatest trial right now, most recently. Every joy or trial falleth from where? Above. Traced upon our dial, the reason why it's coming our way is because God loves us. It's not coming our way because it's like, does God really care? Is God really in touch with it? Does God really know? Does God really understand? Listen, He's right in the middle of it. What did the Greeks want to see? They wanted to see Christ. But what's required to see Christ? Trouble, pressure, problems, difficulties, trials, tribulations. All is of God. The second paragraph. All is of God, and God is good. Every wind blows from the quarter of His love. There's a lot of wind that comes my way, and I say, that doesn't appear to be coming from love. It looks like it's evil. It looks like it's very evil. Well, what did Joseph say about his brothers? And, God allows us to be unjustly treated. And He allows us to be brought to a place of brokenness through being unjustly treated. And what did Joseph say? He said, you did what you did and you meant it for evil. Was God the ruler and the overruler of the whole situation? God meant it for good. Now, in this passage of Scripture, what this whole situation about contentment, the reason why it came up in Paul's writing, the letter, is because the Philippians had given a gift to Paul, and they had sent the gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. And so Paul is speaking to that beginning with verse 10. I think it runs all the way through verse 19, where it says in verse 19, my God shall supply. What does it say in verse 19? God shall supply. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in His Son, Jesus Christ. But if we're not looking to Christ, and if we're not seeing Christ, the circumstances of life will swallow us up and take us down to what the Bible calls the miry pit. Where you're trying to get out, you're trying to get out, you're trying to get out, but it just seems like you never gain any ground. We've got to learn how to be content. If we learn to be content, we'll be able to see Christ in the midst of the circumstance. And one way to know that you're contented is what it's already said in the earlier chapter of chapter 4. It says, don't be stressed out about life's problems. King James says, don't worry about. What does it say, don't worry about? Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, here's the key. This is how you know if you truly are contented. This is truly how you know if you believe that God is really in what's going on. And it's not just happening to you arbitrarily or circumstantially. I learned years ago, the most dangerous thing anybody can say is, I'm a victim of circumstance. Nobody is a victim of circumstance. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that messes him up. It's what comes out of a man. It's not my circumstances that make me what I am. It's how I respond to my circumstances that make me what I am. Amen? And if I don't have a spirit of brokenness, I'll respond in pride. I'll respond in bitterness. I'll respond in anger. I'll respond in self-righteousness. I'll respond in pointing the finger. I'll respond in pointing blame and so forth and so on. Blame to other people. Everybody's to blame but me. If everybody else would just get straight, I'd be A-okay. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's total deception. We need to accept responsibility for who we are. And then God's got something to work with. It's me, oh Lord. It's me standing in the need of prayer. I need it. Please pray for me. I'm nowhere near what I should be. I'm like Paul said, I'm pressing on. I got a long ways to go. Pray for me. Now, this gift, if you just read on the surface how Paul responds to this gift, you might think he's chiding the Philippians for being tardy or being negligent in sending this gift. It almost, as you read it, appears that way. But let me please tell you from the bottom of my heart, is exactly the opposite of what's going on. Paul is filled with praise and worship to God based on what he sees in the Philippians' relationship to Christ. Now, there's a period of dormancy. He talks about your care for me has flourished again. That's the King James word. Your care of me has flourished again. And that's where, if you're not careful, you say, well, they were negligent for a while, but now they're back where they need to be. No, he's not saying that. The key phrase, and I'd like to spend some time on this, because I think it's very helpful to understand contentment, and it's very helpful to understand your circumstances and to see Christ in your circumstances. The key phrase is what he starts with in chapter 4, verse 10. And it's found all through Philippians. It's found all through the Gospels. And I'm afraid that sometimes we pass too quickly by it. Chapter 4, verse 10, when he begins to talk about the gift and the contentment, he says, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord. Now, we have seen that in Philippians, all through Philippians. It's something like 10 or 11 times in Philippians he's talked about rejoicing, and another 5 or 6 times he's talked about joy. So rejoicing and joy in Philippians, it's nothing new there. Unless you look at the next word in this verse. There is something new in the next word. He hasn't ever used this qualifier or this quantifier in his rejoicing until this verse. What's the quantifier? What's the qualifier in verse 10? I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, that's a new one. He could have said that on the other 11. He could have said that on the other 5. He said, I'm rejoicing in the Lord greatly. And he's going to start talking about contentment. He's going to talk about how I've learned to be content in every situation of my life. In the laboratory of life that the potter has molded for me, the potter has brought into my life, it didn't just happen. It didn't just circumstantially take place. The potter ordained it. The potter brought it in because the potter knows what the clay needs to get to a place of brokenness and meekness so that the blessing of Christ's life can float and be able to overcome in Christ instead of being taken down to the miry pit. Amen. You know, it talks about in Psalms, I waited upon the Lord. And what did he do? He got me out of the miry pit. He set my feet upon a rock. And what did he put in my mouth? A new song. The song went from pessimism to joy and praise and worship. And that's God's will for every one of us. It's God's will for us to move into the situations of life with praise and thanksgiving. I've already mentioned that's where the power is. That's where the contentment is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're not just distant somewhere and things are just happening to me. You are customizing what I need to get ever closer to you. Amen. You're customizing. You got my name. Other people may not need what's happening to me, but I need it. Amen? I need it. You know, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Well, other people may not need to cut their hand off, but you may need to. God customizes his dealings with us. Now, I want to make several points here in this phrase. He says, I rejoiced. How did I rejoice? In the Lord. Now, there's the key. And I want to remind you of the number of times that phrase is used. I'm not going to quote every one of them, but I want to quote enough of them so that we don't pass by that too quickly, because it's the key to contentment. It's the key to having spiritual discernment about your circumstances and seeing Christ in the midst of your circumstances. For instance, this is 1 Corinthians 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. And then it adds this, only in the Lord. Everybody remember that? It's a very important phrase. In the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Don't go down to the miry pit with your circumstances. God's working. Amen? He's working. He's in the middle of it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, absolutely know that your labor, now what's the phrase say? Your labor, what's the phrase say? In the Lord. You got to put that in there. That's why God makes sure it's in there. Your labor in the Lord. One of our problems, my problem, is we're laboring, but we're not laboring in the Lord. We're not laboring through the Lord. We're not laboring. We're not cooperating with Him. We're trying to do something for Him instead of cooperating with what He knows needs to be done. We don't see clearly what He's doing, and so we're not giving thanks for it. And so we get bitter about it, or angry about it, or resentful about it, or we point the finger at other people about it, but we don't see what God's trying to do. He's trying to do surgery. He's trying to do surgery. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Amen? Inwardly. The circumcision and the surgery that's needed has got to take place inside of me. And God knows what it's going to require for that surgery to take place. I'm talking about as a believer. I'm not talking about just when you first get regenerated or born again. God is constantly doing surgery in our heart. He's constantly bringing to a place of repentance. Constantly bringing us to a place of confession. Constantly bringing us to a place of total, absolute dependency upon Him. Ephesians 6. Everybody knows this verse. Children, obey your parents. How many times have parents remembered that one? Well, what's the next phrase say? Children, obey your parents. What's the phrase? In the Lord. It's a very important reality of truth to understand. Ephesians chapter 6, as far as spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong. What's the next phrase? Be strong in the Lord. Don't try to be strong by your own effort, by your own energy, by your own willpower. Listen, depression is when all your emotional energy has been depleted and used up, and then you're not capable of processing thoughts properly. And so you kind of go into a black hole, so to speak, because the energy of what has to happen cannot come from us. To me, it's the difference between how a duck flies and how an eagle flies. If you're trying to do it yourself with your own energy and your own effort and your own willpower, and I would also add reforming things, you know, by some human method, it's not going to work. It'll burn you out. What's that word they use for that? Burnout. I mean, I've heard it over the years. It happens to a lot of Christian people. It happens to a lot of missionaries. Burnout. It can happen to any of us. And so we need to fly like an eagle. A duck is, well, you know, a duck is constantly trying to keep himself up, right? How does an eagle fly? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How will they fly? They'll rise up with wings as eagles. They will run in the circumstances of life and not be weary. They'll walk in the circumstances of life and not faint. And so, again, waiting upon the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? What are you revealing? What am I not paying attention to? Because I know if I'm depressed or discouraged or overwhelmed or frustrated or angry or bitter, I'm certainly not looking at it the way you do. Open my spiritual eyes so I can see what you see, Lord. So that when I see what you see, then I can see you. Amen. I can see you. And then I'm filled with thanksgiving, filled with praise. The circumstances may not have changed. Everybody with me? What needs to change most is not our circumstances. You know, people move to a new neighborhood thinking that's going to do it. Or I could mention a lot of things they move to, but it never changes. Listen, you take whatever you got inside of you with you. And it only takes a matter of time for it to surface again. Making changes outwardly as far as your environment is not going to change anything inwardly unless you're allowing God to do the surgery inside of you that needs to be done. So, chapter 2 of Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to remind you. In Philippians itself, how many times he mentions in the Lord before he gets to chapter 4 when he's talking about contentment. In chapter 2, he says, I trust, he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians because he got Epaphroditus has brought word from the Philippians, so he wants to send word back. He says, I trust to send Timothy to you, but he qualifies it by saying, I trust, what's the phrase? I trust in the Lord to send him to you. Now, when you add that phrase in the Lord to anything you add it to, what you're saying is, what you're understanding is, Jesus Christ has all authority. Where? He has all authority in heaven, and he has all authority on earth. Now, sometimes there's things going on earth that has to do with what's going on in the heavenly places. We don't know, but we don't understand what's going on. Classic example, and this is why I believe if we're going to be content as far as our needs, we've got to understand how the Lord explained how to pray. He said, when you pray, this is how you begin your prayer. Don't begin your prayer with your needs. Amen? Don't begin your prayer. He gets to the needs, but he doesn't start there. Because if we don't start with God and who he is, and God's name, and God's kingdom, and God's glory, we're never going to understand how God's meeting our needs. Because there's things going on in the heavenly places that God's accomplishing that's far, far bigger than what's going on earth many times. Amen? Classic example is Job. When all those things happened to Job, Job said this. The devil said, if you change his circumstances, he will no longer believe on you. And what did Job say? He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it's easy to say those words. But did God put him in the fiery furnace of proving those words? And God didn't just allow him to be in that fiery furnace for his gain. Job, at the end of Job, what does it say? It was 10 times more. Is that what it says? As far as his understanding. He said, I've heard about you, God, by the hearing of the ear. I know more about you now, face to face. He gained in his knowledge of God. He gained in every respect of his life. But he had to go through the fiery, intense, fiery trials. And it wasn't just about what was going on with God and Job. There was something going on in the heavenly places. And Satan had challenged God. Amen? So, if we're trying to understand our circumstances, we've got to understand there's more dynamics to it than the earthly realm. And believe me, if you got something very, 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 very intense going on, stop for a moment and say, you know, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? We wrestle not, as believers, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're so focused on the flesh and blood, we forget there's a whole realm of intensity going on that God's accomplishing in the heavenly realm in the midst of our situation. So we should be praying, God, whatever it takes for your name to be protected, whatever it takes for your glory to be made manifested, whatever it takes for your kingdom to come, may I be willing to embrace it. May I be willing to go through it. May I be willing to endure it. God, give me the grace to embrace what you've allowed in my life. May I truly allow you to be the potter and me be the clay and not resent or reject or question you and what you're doing. May I give you the praise because I know you're accomplishing something. It's bigger than me. If I get focused on me, I'm going to get selfish. And if I get selfish, I'm going to miss what God's up to. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy glory be made. I mentioned about Jesus. Did he ever get troubled in John chapter 12? But I didn't mention what he said in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, after he said the grain of wheat's got to fall to the earth and die, unless it die, it's not going to bring forth any fruit. But if it dies, there'll be multiplied fruit. If I die to self, there can be fruit for all eternity. But then he said this, right after he said those words, he says, now is my soul troubled. Anybody remember that? And he said, now, he's speaking kind of out of his humanity there. He says, should I be praying that that this trouble would be? He's looking at the cross. The cross is right in front of him in a few days. It's right there. And he's saying, should I be praying that this should be taken away? And I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying, no way. The reason why I came into the world was the whole purpose of the reason why I came into the world was to go to the cross. And so you know what he says? He says, now is my soul troubled. I'll never pray that way. But he says, the way I will pray is, Father, show forth the praises of what? Your glory. And that's the way you and I ought to pray. If it takes whatever it takes for God to show his glory and for me to be brought to a place of brokenness so I can sincerely say, I've learned to be content in whatever situation God has put me in. I don't need to change anything. I can be content exactly with where I am right now. And really mean it. If I keep moving on thinking I need something else, something else, something else, something else, something else, I never learn the lessons that God wants me to learn about being like Christ. Amen? Keep making changes, keep making changes, keep making changes. That's why I think it's a good thing to stay where you are. It's a good thing to stay where you are in a lot of different situations until you've learned to be content. If you've learned to be content, then you've got the solid basis of a wise decision. But if you're making a change just to be thinking that's going to make you content, then you haven't got the changes made that God wants to make inside of you. And so God says, man, I got to start over again. I'm not saying that's the way God, I'm just saying from my perspective, that's the way it looks. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? In the Lord, when he talks about he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, what he meant was God in his authority, in the lordship of Christ's authority over heaven and earth. I mentioned that word flourishing had to do with dormancy. It's the idea of the winter time and the months of winter and the months of winter and the months of winter. And then when springtime comes, the life springs forward, the plants and the flowers bloom. That's what that word means. And what God does is he puts us in a place of dormancy in our situations of life so we can learn the lessons we need to learn in that dormancy so that the blooming and the blossoming of the fragrance of the beauty of Christ's life will be made manifest. And it's not like you go through it once and you say, okay, we got it now. No, it's a cycle. It's a constant cycle. It's a constant cycle. Sometimes we're in the upper level of it. Sometimes we're in the lower level of it, but it doesn't matter which one we're in. It says in James, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he gets moved up some, but let the brother of high degree rejoice that he be brought down some. Because there's danger on both ends. Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches. There's danger on both ends. There's danger being rich and there's danger being poor. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me, God. Feed me with what kind of food? Feed me with food convenient for me. I know you're going to meet my every need. Now, God says having food and raiment. What does he say? Having food and raiment. Be what? Content. So we add a lot more to it. You follow what I'm saying? So it's a big lesson to learn in life about contentment. It's a big, huge, gigantic lesson to learn. Because not so much about material things as much as it is about spiritual things. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Here was Moses, and he was ready to be the leader. And remember, he went out and in the flesh, he tried in the energy of the flesh to be the leader. And God had to put him on the backside of the desert for, I don't know, how many years was it, Robert? 40 years. Backside, you talk about dormancy. God put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years until he learned to be broken, until he learned to be meek, until he learned to be humble. And then God said, you're the man. And then what did Moses say? No, I'm not the man. That's the man God's looking for. The man's been broken by God. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that somewhere in this message and what Brian shared and the songs that were sung, the hymns and the special music, I pray that everybody would receive what they need to know Jesus Christ and see Jesus Christ. And as we sing about the potter and the clay, Lord, I pray we'd sing with understanding about it. And I pray if anybody needs to be released from the burden of what they've been carrying by surrender to the places you've brought them to and saying, God, you don't have to change anything. I'm content with what is happening. And I want to learn what you want me to see so I can see Christ. So Christ can truly be made manifest. And even more importantly, what are you doing in the heavenly realm as to your kingdom and your name and your glory? God, help me not to be wrapped up in myself. May I be wrapped up in you. May I be concerned about your gain and not my own gain. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.